So the topic we're going to talk about this whole weekend, we're actually just going to do, we're going to cover one main topic for the entire weekend, okay? So we're going to talk about one thing, and I mean this with all sincerity. I wish with every part of me that I had heard this at your age. The thing we're going to talk about and the clarity that we're seeking this weekend, I wish with all my heart that someone had sat me down at 20, 21 years old or even earlier and sat me down and systematically spoken me through this topic. It would have helped so much. I felt like in the later years I had so much to unlearn. I feel like there were so many pitfalls that I fell into, so much wrong thinking because I didn't get this topic that we're going to talk about this weekend. So you want to know what it is, right? You're going to have to wait a little bit longer for that. So let me ask you a question. You're going to get your pens. You're going to talk about this and you're going to write down an answer. What is the most important thing about your life? Okay? Here's another way of saying it. Imagine that you were meeting someone new and imagine that that person was your future wife or dear future husband. All right? What would you most want that person to know about you? If you could like tell a friend, okay, just make sure they know this about me, and they know this about me. What would that thing be? What's the most important thing about your life? Or here's another way of thinking about it. Imagine you could conduct your own funeral. Imagine you could be there. You in the casket, but you're also leading the meeting. What would you hope would be said about you? What are the highlights that you would want to say about your life? All right, so for a couple of minutes, just by yourself, I don't want you to talk about it too much. I want you to think about what are the most important things about you. What's the most important thing about your life? All right, so throw me a couple of answers. Anyone brave enough to give me the most important thing you'd love to be said about you? Samantha, come on. You're a lot to handle. You'd love that to be said. This is Samantha. Here she lies. She was a lot to handle. All right. Who else has got an opinion for me here? Landman, you've always got an opinion, bro. She loved the Lord and His people. I knew I should have told you not to go super spiritual on me. It's a great thing to say. Yeah, Megs. Jesus had incredible grace. I think Annabeth wants to say something to us. Okay, here's some other possible answers. Maybe you'd love for them to speak about your family, where you came from, or maybe you didn't come from such a great place, and you'd love for them to speak about the legacy that you've created. So maybe you feel like, well, I didn't come from a great family, but I want to be the change. From me forward, I want to be a different kind of whatever your surname is. Or maybe, this is a really obvious one, but maybe you'd want to talk about your achievements, right? Surely you want your career to count for something. Surely you want your life to have had meaning, your contribution. Maybe it's the unique contribution. Maybe you brought something to the world that only you could bring to the world. Maybe it's your top gifts or your top skills. Or maybe you want to be remembered most for your love, for the relationships that you had with people around you. It could be by your family, by your children. It might be from people you cared for. It might be in a social justice sense that you made a difference in the world, that you cared for those who were down and out, and people are remembering you on that day, that this person cared for them. Now, there's a guy called A.W. Tozer. If you've heard me preach before, you've heard me speak about A.W. Tozer. Because if I was going onto a desert island, and I could take the Bible, and I could take like a couple of other books, all those couple of other books would be A.W. Tozer. This guy, for me, has been probably the most inspirational author. And the reason I love him so much is that Tozer is a practical man, and he's far more interested in practice than in philosophy. He doesn't get all ethereal and you know, lose me in the nonsense. He gets practical. And then he says something incredibly fascinating about what the most important thing about us is. All right? So you've had your chance to write yours. This is what Tozer wrote he believes the most important thing in our lives is. Here's this quote. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So you're lying on your bed at night and you think, I know, I'm going to think about God. And what you think about God, what comes into your mind as you lie there and you think, I'm going to think about God, Tozer says is the most important thing about you. Is that true? Is that true that the most important thing? What about if you don't even believe in God? And you lie on your bed and you say, you know what, tonight I'm going to think about God. And then you think about how much you don't believe there's God. Is that the most important thing about you? Well, let's break it down a little bit like this. What is ultimately the most important thing about the entire universe? What's the most important thing about your life? What's the most important thing about everybody's life? What's the most important thing about everything? Okay? Well, now you've got to take a step with me. If there is a God, take another step. If there is a creator God, then surely what the creator God thinks and how you relate to him, how you think about him, is the fundamentally most important thing. Right? Does that make sense? If there's a God, and if he's the creator God, and you think about him, whether it's positive or negative, it's the most important thing about you. It's going to profoundly impact the way you live your life. So let's ask a couple of questions. What if we don't believe he exists? Well, it matters. It matters profoundly what you think about God, even if what you think about God is that he doesn't exist. What if you believe that he exists, but you don't want to obey him? Well, that matters profoundly. Scripture says, even the demons believe. Do you know that? Do you know that the demons believe in Jesus? They believe in his existence, but they don't follow him. They can't serve him. They don't surrender to him. And even if you believe in him and you surrender, if you do believe in him and if you do surrender to him and you do love him and you do serve him, it matters. Right? Are you following me here? I know you're sleepy from your trip, but are you following me? So, thanks. Was that Petey or Josh? I like having you. Some crowd response. But that's not all that Tozer was speaking about, right? He's not only speaking about whether you believe in God or whether you don't. Because that's not all you think about when you lie in your bed and you think about God. You don't just think over and over again, do I believe in him, don't I? Do I believe in him, don't I? Like a daisy, you know? Do I, don't I? Do I, don't I? And then you reach a conclusion, I do or I don't. He's not just talking about belief in God. He's talking much further beyond that. Even if you believe that God exists, now you ask a question, well, what do you believe him to be like? What comes into your mind when you think about God? Is he powerful or is he a bit anemic and weak? Is he gracious and kind or is he mean and mean-spirited? Often we get this grid through our family, don't we? Do you know what a responsibility it is to be a dad? Because the default setting that people see God the Father through, they don't have to stay there, but the place where they most often start is what their earthly dad is like. So if you had a dad who was kind and generous, the chances are you don't struggle to think about a God who's kind and generous. If you had a dad who was cruel and who was mean and who left you and abandoned you, you probably struggle to trust God. Because what if he abandons you? What if he leaves you? So what do you think about God? Maybe you wonder, is he intimate and personal? Or is he far away? Like a monarch. You can admire him from far away, but you can't get close. Is he forgiving? Or is he unmerciful? Keeping a tally of all your sins. Uh-oh, four beers. Little tick there. Uh-oh. Not such a great relationship there. Not looking good here, Paul. And he's keeping track. Now, how you truly answer that question, and what I'm getting at with that little word truly, is the fact that sometimes we wada wada, but our hearts are far from God. So you know in your heart what you truly believe and what you think about God. But what you think about God has a tremendous bearing on your life. Positive, negative, exist, doesn't exist. Put my trust in Him, don't put my trust in Him. All of those scenarios have a tremendous bearing on your life. These are not issues that are just temporary. They're not just little flesh and blood issues. They're not just like, well, I'm in a Western culture. This thing transcends culture. It transcends centuries. These are issues of eternity that have echoed through the corridors of history. These questions about God. So here's what we're going to spend our whole weekend talking about. Who is Jesus? Who do we believe He is? What do we believe to be true about this King? What comes into your mind when you think about God? Okay, now I want to give you a free pass. Right now, I want to give you a free pass because there's a whole bunch of you who, when I say that we're going to talk about Jesus this weekend and we're going to talk about the gospel this weekend, you're checking out on me. You're checking out on me because you're like, well, you know, I've heard this so many times. I know all the phrases, justification, Jesus forgives me, God got mad, now He's not mad, now He forgave me. And in your mind, you want to check out, all right? I'm begging you not to do that because I think that this is one of the most fundamentally misunderstood aspects of God. We don't get the gospel. We picked up little bits and pieces from Sunday school and from like a sermon we heard here or like a YouTube clip we watched there or like a song we heard from Bethel, and we kind of mush it all together into this like mushy pea, like, you know, like peas, like green peas, you know, it's like mushy peas, and you mush it all together and you kind of have this idea of the gospel. And you're supposed to base your life on that, right? I want to give you a free pass. If you're sitting here and you have that nagging feeling that you kind of get the gospel, you think you have it, but in honest moments, man, it just sounds like cliches and like trite phrases that people are throwing out. Maybe you're sitting here and you feel like everyone else in the room gets it. But you know who doesn't? You. Anyone feel like this? Anyone ever feel like this about the gospel? Like everyone else seems to get it. They all like lift their hands and worship. So you go like, okay, well either I'm going to, what do? I stand here and look like the one, or I'd be a hypocrite. And I just lift my hand up and I'm actually like thinking about like, you know, Liverpool playing Man City on the weekend. Woo! What do you do? Or, you know, there's like a threshold. So you get saved and then after a certain amount of years, there's just like this expectation that by the process of osmosis, aka coming to church often enough, you've got it. You've got the gospel. And so now you're sitting there and you've got real questions and real doubts in your heart and you can't quite figure out the gospel and how does it all work? And you're sitting there and you're too embarrassed to say, you know what, hold the phone. I need someone to take me back to the basics and explain what is going on. And you're too embarrassed to stop and ask because you feel like it's just been too long since you came to know Jesus Christ. All right, so we're going to watch a clip from Friends, one of my favorite go-to a long day, get a cup of tea, watch an episode of Friends with my beautiful wife. And so we're going to watch Joey in the episode of Friends. And this is, I think, going to explain this kind of emotion that hopefully some of you in the room are feeling. And I know certainly for much of my life, I've felt. Thanks, let's see if it works.
Good afternoon, are you the decision maker of the house? Do you currently own a set of encyclopedias?
No, but try the classifieds. People sell everything in there.
Actually, I'm not buying. I'm selling. Let me ask you one question. Do your friends ever have a conversation and you just nod along even though you're not really sure what they're talking about?
telling you, it's totally unconstitutional.
Yeah, yeah, I totally agree.
It is. Yeah. Yeah.
I think he deserves a Nobel Prize.
No.
I mean, it was like the Algonquin kids' table.
Excuse me. I'm sorry. You haven't said anything for about 2.5 minutes. Are you at all interested?
Yeah. Come on in.
So did you break up with Joanna?
I think so.
That's a good thing you got out when you did, before she blew up like that Vesuvius.
The volcano?
Yeah. And speaking of volcanoes, man, are they a violent igneous rock formation.
What?
Oh, yeah, lava spewing, hot ash. Of course, some are dormant.
Mom, why are you talking about volcanoes all of a sudden?
Well, we can talk about something else. Well, what do you want to talk about? Vivisection? The vast difference? The Vietnam War?
Oh, did anybody see that documentary on the Korean War?
Oh, yeah. Oh, God, Korea is such a beautiful country.
With such a sad history.
Yeah.
Could there be more Kims?
Should be back on. So hopefully you get what I'm trying to say through that clip, right? Some of you are sitting, and that's exactly how you feel. You like sit in Christian circles, and like everyone starts laughing, and you're like, and you don't quite get the joke. And the part that you missed in the middle is that Joey only has enough money to buy the encyclopedia that starts with V. So that's why he's going on about everything in V. He's going like V this, V that, V that, and then they go on to the Korean War, and he's completely lost, and he goes back to where he started. And that's like some of us will go like, so we get like an area of Christianity, and we get like an area of the gospel, and it's like the V encyclopedia. And so long as everyone keeps it like within that bandwidth, then we're okay, then we can talk about it. But the minute that they go on to something else, we just like smile and wave, boys. You know, like the penguins in Madagascar? Just like smile and wave, smile and wave. So here's what we... And this is, Bates alluded to it just now, but man, I've been so delighted with the student team and with some of our students. You know that over a month ago, you guys started with a 3-day fast and prayer around this time. This didn't just happen from Thursday. We decided, let's go out tomorrow and have a camp. A month ago, guys started praying about what we're going to speak about, what God wants to say to us. We've had multiple meetings with different guys and girls in the room where we've been talking about themes and what we're going to speak about. And so we've been really praying that God would cut through childhood beliefs, like and ill-formed beliefs around the gospel. Guys, I'm serious. Some of you have still got like your kids' church theology, and that's it. Like you have hardly kind of moved on in any way. And it's like I keep having this picture of like a house, and that we need to tear down a whole bunch of wrong thinking. We've got to examine beliefs that we've never really thoughtfully processed. Some of you have just accepted the beliefs that your parents gave you, and they don't sit tight in you. They don't sit like a foundation because it just has been accepted. You've never examined them. And suddenly like something in life like hits you, and you're like wobbling all over the place, and you don't know why, because you've got no foundation. You just believed something from a friend or from somebody else. And then we've been praying that the Holy Spirit would rebuild that house this weekend. So we can't get into every detail. We can't go on all the little rabbit holes and do all the technical bits and pieces. We want to go after some of the foundational truths of the gospel. This is what Matthew 7 says. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teachings and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Some of us have watched loved ones go through this. Some of us have experienced moments of this in our own lives. Some of you might even be sitting here today thinking, God, that verse describes exactly what I feel like is going on inside of my heart. That house collapses with a mighty crash. So here's the question. Who is Jesus? That's where we're going to start. I'm going to take about another 15, 20 minutes, and we're going to answer this question. Do you need to stand up and do some star jumps? Are you still okay? Stand up. Come on, do some star jumps. I know it's been a long day. It's hard sitting still in a car for 5 hours. All right, so hopefully as Bates was doing the kids' church thing, ears, eyes, ears, heart, that I know it's like a kids' church thing, but man, God, we need that. So I hope just that little bit, I wanted to just whet your appetites as we start, just to say, Father, guys, there's big trials coming in each and every one of our lives. Society is throwing so much at us. What are we going to do with the gender debate? What are we going to do with the homosexuality debate? What are we going to do about our own sin? What are we going to do about, like, there's so many different things pressing in on our lives. If we do not stop and pause and give God space to build the foundations strong in our lives, at some point, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not next year, maybe not in 10 years, but at some point in your life, you will face crisis and you won't know how to deal with it if you haven't built the foundations. All right, so God asks three incredible questions. There's way more, but I'm just going to focus on three of them today. And we're going to do question one, question two, question three. Here's the first question. It goes right back into the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3. Do you remember the story? God creates man, God creates woman, and what he does is straight away, you can see God's intent is relationship. Between the man and woman, go forth and multiply, relationship, and between himself, and every day you see God coming, and what does he do? He comes and talks with them in the garden. What's God doing? Is he lonely? Is he sad? He's coming because he wants relationship with men and women. This is one of the foundational principles of Scripture. He wants relationship. But then you know what happens. That is, relationship is broken by sin. And then here's the crazy part. God comes looking for Adam and Eve. And here's the thing. He doesn't come to shame them. He's not coming to say, how bad you are. He's not coming to say, I want to beat on you because you sinned and you ate from the tree that I didn't want you to eat from. God comes to them, and what does he ask? He asks this question, where are you? What question is that? Is that a, like, bang on your head question? That's Genesis 3 verse 9, by the way. God comes looking to restore relationship. And I'm going to say two things about that question. That's the first question. Where are you, Adam and Eve? Here's the first thing I want to say. I've been talking about this through the Ezra and Nehemiah series. Every single time that we encounter God in Scripture, it's him pursuing men and women. God initiates the pursuit. He comes and he says, the men and women are hiding. They want to be away from God. And God comes and says, where are you? And it's the same thing we've been talking about if you've been with us through Ezra and Nehemiah. I've been calling it the play or the biblical drama. And it's on this repeat. It's like people sin and then God pursues them. And he raises up a Messiah type figure. And that Messiah type figure brings them back to God. And then they rebel again. You with me? And this is the repeating cycle of Scripture over and over again. One of my friends is a worship leader. He wrote a book. His name's Alan Frau. And in that book, he says this. If you imagine it as a game of cosmic hide and seek, it is God who is searching and we who are hiding every time. The second thing that I learned from the encounter of Adam and Eve with God in the garden, when he asks that question, where are you? Of course, there's a geographical question. Like, where are you? Well, we're actually hiding in the bushes. That's where they were. But it's also a question around an emotional state and your thoughts. Like, where are you? Sarah, where are you at? Where are you at? Tired? Happy? So glad to be here. So glad it all worked out. Where are you at is one of those questions. Isn't it beautiful that the first question, this is the very first question that God asks in the Bible, is profoundly relational. That what he's effectively saying is, I want to be with you and I can't find you. Obviously, he can find them. But he's saying, where are you? I want to be with you. And in this question, something of God's heart is revealed that outplays and outworks itself in the rest of Scripture. So let me ask you guys, One Hopers, maybe you've come on camp and you're not even part of us. That's awesome. So good to have you. If God were to ask you right now, where are you? What would you say? What would you say? Hey, God, you know, if I'm honest, I'm kind of struggling with sin, God. I know it's so bad, and I read about it, and I hear my Christian friends, and just like Joey, I'm like, it's so bad. But God, if you want to know the inside of my heart, man, I actually want it, God. I want to go and find out what like pushing the boundaries in relationship looks like. God, I want to find out what having a lack of integrity and just like being in the dark feels like for a while, God. And then some, your reason kicks in, and maybe it's even good for me. Where are you? Maybe you say, well, God, I'm in a place where I really do love you. Let me just say that up front. God, I really do love you. But Lord, it just feels like I've been kind of indoctrinated since I was a child. I mean, my parents loved you, my granny loved you, our miniature schnauzer loved you, like just everything that was around me just loved you. And then I just kind of have been in church and I've just always been around Christian people. And God, I'm here and I really do love you, God, but if I'm honest, I'm a bit confused about like so much stuff just doesn't quite make sense for me. Or maybe you're even sitting here and you're like, God, if you ask me where I am, I'll tell you, God, I'm far away. And I'm happy. I'm okay with being quite far away from you, God, because I don't understand you. I don't think that you're that good. And actually, you know what? Maybe I'll come back to you just before I die, kind of thing. And there's so many different places that we could be. But right now, what I love about the Holy Spirit is that right now in this room, there's like 70 of us or 67 or something of us. Right here in this room, the Holy Spirit knows each and every single one of us. Even where you can't figure out your motives, he knows. He knows where you're at. Here's the second question. The what do you want question. The what do you want question. Are you still okay? I see some wildebeest. You know the wildebeest? Have you seen the wildebeest walk? Walks like this. It's called the wildebeest. This is an incredible story in John chapter 1. I don't know if it's going to come up. I don't know if Dev got that far. No. Dev, you're awesome. Just haven't told you that enough. But in John chapter 1, it's this incredible story because there's this guy called John the Baptist, right? And John the Baptist is the deal. Everyone, it says everyone's coming out to come and see John the Baptist, and he's busy baptizing them all in the River Jordan. But John the Baptist, suddenly Christ comes on the scene, and John the Baptist says, that's why I came. I came to point to Jesus. And this is a story about that. The following day, this is John chapter 1, verse 35. The following day, John was standing with two of his disciples. So John the Baptist, he's got a whole bunch of his own disciples that are following him around everywhere. As Jesus walked by, John looks up, looks at him, and declares, look, there is the Lamb of God. In other words, there goes God. Look, there's God. It's incredible. Then John the Baptist's two disciples heard this. They left him and followed Jesus. This is a man who's secure. This is a man, it's another whole preach, but he says, I must decrease so that Christ may increase. So Jesus, these two guys are literally walking behind Jesus. He's just like going on his way. Jesus looked around, he saw them following him, and asked them this question, what do you want? What do you want? They replied, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Okay. Come and see, Jesus said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him for the rest of the day. And it's this incredible snapshot in John chapter 1. We read this stuff and it's just like, oh, blah, 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 blah. You know, it's just like we're reading the Bible because we're reading the Bible. We forget these were like people with emotions. Like John, there must have been moments where John wrestled when all his disciples have suddenly like, there's Jesus, let's go with him. He's awesome. And John's sitting there like, oh okay. I suppose that's why I came. Help me, God. You know, we forget all the emotions of what's going on. So John shouts, there goes God. And you kind of pay attention, right? If there goes God and you go and follow him, and then he turns around and he says to you, this person that now John has said, there goes God. And you turn around and he says, what do you want? This is like your genie in a bottle moment, right? This is God. It's like, I want 3 more wishes. What do you want? It's a big question when you consider that it's God who's asking you. Here's 2 things that strike me about this question. The first one is this. What is it that you today are really seeking from God? What is it that you want? Do you want answers? Do you want peace? Maybe you're struggling with peace. Why have you come to him? Are you hopeless? Are you feeling hopeless? And you heard someone say, you know, he gives hope. One hope? Oh, cool. Let's go see about this one hope. I can't hurt. See, whether we realize it or not, all of us are trying in some way to answer this question of what do we want from God? Have you ever heard of the God-shaped hole? I'm sure you've heard of it. Do you know that it comes from a guy called St. Augustine from a town called Hippo? How cool is that? I wish I could say, where'd he come from? Hippo. Yeah, Hippo. In 398 AD, so 350 odd years after Jesus, this is St. Augustine. This is what he said. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Guys, any one of you who've, what do you want to call it, gone off the rails at some point in your Christian walk, or backslidden, if you use an older term, or you just, maybe you didn't even know God and you grew up like that and you've come to know him, any of those kind of spaces, you are familiar with what this guy is saying. You were restless. You sought help somewhere and help could not be found. And you got your tank filled for a moment, and then after a few months again, it felt like you were back at the bottom. And you try something different, and then you're back at the bottom again. In 1670, Blaise Pascal, what a great name. There's certain people who's like rock star names, eh? I mean, like Matty Ray. I mean, that is a DJ. That is a DJ name right there. Matty Ray. Ooh! Coming to you live from Sutherland, oh bro. You'd be a big deal here, Matt. Sutherland Radio. This guy said, and he said this beautiful thing. He says, what else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace? This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him. Seeking in things that are not there, the help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help. You can hear he's a philosopher. Since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself. A God-shaped hole. Let me ask you again, what do you want? Just like Jesus turned and asked those 2 disciples, what do you want? And then secondly, the second thing that strikes me about this text with Jesus is again, just as we saw in Genesis, how God pursues them and says, where are you? Isn't it an incredibly beautifully relational response? they kind of get like taken off guard, because Jesus, this person who John just said, that's God, he just says, what do you want? And they don't know how to answer, so they say, where are you staying? It's like, how's the weather? And this response of Jesus is so beautiful. He says, come and see. Jesus doesn't give them an address. He gives them an invitation. He doesn't give them an answer. He offers them a relationship. Where are you staying, Jesus? Oh, you know that house there? No. Come see. Come. I want you with me. I'm going to spend from 4 o'clock in the afternoon, the rest of my day, it's yours. I want you to come and see. The relational heart of God beating through the scriptures. Poof, 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 poof. Jesus is still asking today, what do you want? Put your name in there. What do you want? What do you want? And I believe that God replies, no matter what we want, and he says, come and see. Come, I know what's good for you. Relationship with me. Come and see. Here's the third question. I called this one the most important question of your life. And before you take any guesses, it's not, will you marry me? It's an important one, but a second important one. So Matthew 16 tells this incredible story of Jesus. And Jesus turns to his disciples. I mean, remember now, these guys are walking around. They're spending days together. They're eating food together. Jesus turns to his disciples and they're having this discussion. And then he says to them, Jesus asks, who do people say I am? What's the word on the street? What are people talking about? And so the disciples start discussing it. And they say, well, some people say that you're John the Baptist, because by this time, John had been beheaded. So some people say you're John the Baptist. The other guy says, no. I heard something the other day. It was so cool. They think you're Elijah. They think you're Elijah who's come back from the dead. And the other guy said, well, I heard you were Jeremiah. This is all recorded there. Not quite in this language, but it's there. Those three people, that's who they thought he was. Those were the options. 1, 2, 3. And then Jesus turns and asks what I think is the most important question in your entire life. Matthew 16, verse 15. Then he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that God is? Verse 16. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. Not you read theology for 15 years and then you understood. Not your mom and dad showed you and taught you, and that's awesome, and those things are brilliant and they're good, but your Father in heaven revealed it to you. Relational word, a Father in heaven trying to get into your heart. And this is the question he asks. Who do you say I am? And in that one piercing question, Jesus takes off the theoretical abstract. Who's Jesus? Oh, does God exist? Is he Elijah? Is he John the Baptist? And all these discussions that everyone's having on a philosophical, abstract, like kind of detached way. And then Jesus makes it so intensely personal and to his disciples who are all there. And he say, after this whole conversation, yes, but who do you say? What do you say? And he doesn't leave it just open to theoretical, theological, abstract. And this is a question that I believe will form each and every one of our lives. The way that we answer this question, who do you say I am? Remember earlier on, I was telling you about a whole lot of things that matter, that really matter, what you choose. Here's another one. How you answer that question. I mean, how you really answer that question. Who is Jesus? Who do you say that I am? It matters. So these three questions. Where are you? Maybe we answer, I'm here, Lord. Maybe we answer, I'm running, Lord. Maybe we answer, I'm confused, Lord. Where are you? And then he asks, what do you want? And maybe some of us, our hearts cries, we want you, God. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Others are like, oh God, I want a big career. Maybe I'll serve you when I'm 40, God, like as old as Paul. I'm not there yet. Maybe then, maybe you know. And then he asks, it's such a beautiful moment. I mean, I think of so many moments in Scripture. The thief on the cross. This is a who do you say I am moment. He's on the cross. He's nailed to the cross next to Jesus. The other thief is busy cursing him. You say you, God. Why don't you save us from this place? And this guy says, shut up. We're here for a reason. This guy's innocent. This guy is the Son of God. And in that moment, he's saying, this is who I say Jesus is. This is who I say Jesus is. And then he says to Jesus, Jesus, today I want to be with you in your kingdom. I think of the centurion in that moment when Jesus dies. And I see him as the sky darkens and the earth beneath his feet is shaking. And everything is, the earthquake is going on. And he's standing and he's looking up at this man that he just killed. He just shoved the spear in his side and he saw that blood and water, which means you're dead, came out. It separated. And he looks up and what does he say? He says, surely, surely he was the Son of God. And moment after moment, we see these guys in the Bible having to reach a decision where they are asked the question, yes, all these people say this and this and this, but who do you say I am? It's beautiful. It's the same question that echoes in this Sutherland Bond. With a cold water tap, busy running off on that corner. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for shutting that thing down. Keep it going for the weekend. We need water. I'm all right. I'm in there. What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Say it with me one time. Can you get it up there? Oh, you know, get that man of bells. Just one. Let's say it together. Let's say it as what comes into my mind when I think about God is the most important thing about me. Can we do that? What comes into my mind when I think about God is the most important thing about me. Guys, I want to encourage you. So just to put you at ease, I didn't start on the clarity of the gospel. I just wanted to whet our appetites. I just wanted to stir our hearts. I wanted to ask you this weekend to lean in. We're going to look at six things over the next 3 days that really shape foundationally your understanding of the gospel. We're going to talk, I'm not going to go into them now because I'm sure you're not even going to remember. But all I wanted to do today is to ask you these provocative questions about Jesus. What you think about Jesus matters. Matters. Not to him in the sense of it's not going to change who he is. He's the same God. He's whether you believe in him or not doesn't change whether he exists or not. You're not that important in the story. But it matters profoundly what you do with this person, Jesus. He's pursuing you. I want to encourage you over this weekend, take time. Yes, hang out. Yes, play cards. Yes, cheat. Yes, do everything you do on camps. Play mafia. You know, do what you're going to do. But man, take some time. Find a quiet space. Just a heart posture, just coming into the meetings and saying, God, I want you. I want to know. I'm hungry. I don't get this thing and I want to get it. And I want to encourage you, if you've been around church for a long, long, long time, don't switch off. Don't switch off. There's going to be moments this weekend where you're so tempted to just go, oh, man, I know this. What are you doing telling me all this again? All right, we're going to pray. We're going to sing one song. And in that song, I just want to ask you, just respond to God. Just open your heart as we start this camp. Just begin to say, Father, I'm here. I'm yours and I surrender. Lord Jesus, God, I just love that we can jump in a car, a whole bunch of us. We can drive a few hundred kilometers. We can completely change a setting. I'm preaching in a barn. Sparrows are going crazy. I'm reminded of Matthew 6, that every sparrow, you know it completely. How much more do you know our hearts? How much more do you know what we need, each and every one of us? How much more do you know our skepticism? How much more do you understand our doubts? God, I love your gracious response to Thomas, your disciple. He's walked with you for 3 years. He's seen Jesus in the flesh. And yet when you come back and he sees you, he doesn't believe. And he says, Lord, help my unbelief. And instead of saying to him, Thomas, what's wrong with you? You walked with me for so many years. How many years have you been in church, for goodness sake? What's wrong with you? God, you so graciously, Jesus, in that moment say, Thomas, come here. Here's my hands. Look, put your finger in the scar. Here's my side. Put your hand in the scar and see it. And you have room for his doubt. You have grace for our doubts, God. Thank you that you're big enough, that you're strong enough, that you're kind enough, that you're good enough, that you're fatherly enough, that you want relationship enough, that you're going to walk with us. God, we don't have to preach our, we're going to do everything we can to preach our hearts out. But God, it's not our preaching our hearts out that changes anything. It's your willing Holy Spirit who's going to rush in over us this weekend. More than any of us in this room could want to bring clarity, you want to bring clarity where there's been confusion and muddied laughter and misunderstanding around who you are. God, we, your sons and daughters, ask you to move. Ask you to move, Lord. Hey, right now, just you and the Father, just quietly where you're sitting. Why don't you just respond for a minute just in prayer? Something's touched you. Something that I've said has touched something in your heart. Just say that thing in your mind before God. Lord, this thing, this weekend, I want you to help me.